You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Ephesians by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious God, on this Trinity Sunday, we acknowledge the mystery of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is beyond our comprehension, the essence that you are, and yet it is the God you have revealed to us to be. And so we worship you as you have revealed yourself, especially in your Son, Jesus. Be with us now as we continue our study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and grant us your grace that we might grow in faith, hope, and love. In the name of your beloved Son. Amen. Okay, we were on verse 17 of chapter 1, and we were just about done. Verse 17 says, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gracious or the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. That's the only phrase I did not talk about. So that you may know him better. And we really emphasize here in the Bible, to know doesn't mean just head knowledge. That's included. But it's also heart knowledge, love, affection, having a relationship with somebody. You can know somebody intellectually, you know, like you can know the mayor of the city of Seattle. I know the mayor, but that just means I know about him, what I've seen on TV, what I've read about him. I've never met him face to face. But when I say I know Kathy, to whom I've been married for a long time, I know her from the relationship that we have. And that's the way it is with God. So whenever you're reading the Bible about knowing God, while the intellect is not bypassed, that's included, it means more than that. It's having a relationship with God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's praying for, that all this that he's praying about may lead ultimately that they may know the true God even better. Let's look up chapter 4, verse 13, and see something similar there perhaps. Chapter 4, verse 13. It's sort of in the middle of a sentence there. Until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So everything that we have in our faith and maturity of faith comes in our relationship with Christ. Okay, let's move on then to verse 18 of chapter 1. Verse 18 says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, a couple of things there in verse 18, that the eyes of your heart, obviously he's using a figure of speech there, the eyes of your heart. And the heart in the Bible doesn't mean just feelings. In our culture, usually the heart is, if not exclusively, it is heavily associated with feelings. And that's certainly included, but in the Bible, heart is the entire inner being of a person. And so it reflects not just our feelings, but also be our intellect and our will. So he's asking for our whole inner being that we are enlightened. The heart, the eyes of our hearts is our whole inner being. This idea of being enlightened, let's look at the passage in chapter 5 of Ephesians. Again, it's kind of interesting to see how the words are used. Chapter 5. And we'll look at 8, 9, and 13, I hope. Yeah. Chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, and then verse 13. Verse 8, for you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then look at verse 13. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. So this whole idea of enlightenment, sort of, you know, the light bulb goes on and you have this understanding and clarity. And that's what we get in Jesus Christ. in Jesus Christ, we get the appropriate picture or worldview of this life, the appropriate way to look at this life, and the world that's going to come after this life. And so that's what Paul is praying for. So let's go back to Ephesians 1 again. That you may know the hope. Now this is part of the enlightenment. Part of the enlightenment is knowing the hope to which we have been called. My opinion is most of us don't really know much about the hope that is waiting for us. For two reasons. Number one, the Bible can't express in words exactly what's going to happen because it's going to be so wonderful. But the second thing is, I think the average Christian, unfortunately probably the average Lutheran too, doesn't really think much about that hope that we have. But it is a very important part of our Christian faith is to realize what is waiting for us still yet in the future. There's a couple other words for or references to hope in Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 4. So let's look at that real quickly. 2:12, this idea of hope. 2:12. Sometimes it's good to see contrast. 2:12 says, remember that at that time, before you knew Christ, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without what? Without hope. Without hope. This is what always makes it so difficult when you hear of the death of somebody who wasn't a Christian. And maybe they want a church funeral. Well, when you live in a culture that thinks that everybody goes to heaven, well, why wouldn't you give them a funeral? Everybody goes to heaven. According to Ephesians 2:12 and many other Bible passages. Without Christ, there is no hope. There can't be a Christian funeral. So, but we have hope. See, what a contrast then. We have hope that we're going to be talking about more when we get to that point. And let's go to chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Verse 4 is fine. 4:4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, and then it goes on from there. Now go back to Ephesians 1:18, because the next line sort of explains a little bit this hope of our calling to Christ, because he says, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You know, if siblings have a mom and dad that have a large estate, boy, when mom and dad die, they're going to get a large inheritance, aren't they? We're very familiar with the concept of an inheritance. And God uses that concept to also talk about the hope that we have in the future. We too have an inheritance, okay, based upon the death of whom? Christ! So we have a marvelous inheritance as well. That's what he calls it. The hope which he has called you to the riches of his glorious inheritance. Let's look up a couple of passages on that idea of riches. And of course here we don't want to think simplistically or covetously as like money. You know, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the future world on the day of the resurrection, which we'll look at some passages. But let's look in Ephesians where we find this riches again. Let's stay in chapter 1. I think it's back in verse 7. Let me see if that's right. You see it in verse 7? In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in according with the, what? Riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. Then we've got verse 18. Now let's go to chapter 2, verse 4. 2:4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. And we'll get to that passage eventually. And then we also need in chapter... It's chapter 2 still. Go to verse 7. There's another one in chapter 2. Verse 7, which says... If I can find it here, there's 6... Oh, wait, 7. In order that in the coming ages, he might show us the incomparable Richard, now, do you see how that verse ties in with verse 18? Let's go back at verse 18, 1:18. That you may know the hope which He's called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance. Now go to 2:7. In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace. What that means is, and we'll look up the passage that you've seen before, on the day of the resurrection, what we're going to have forever and ever, amen, is going to just be beyond description. And that's what He's saying. He's praying, I hope that you'll understand how wonderful it's going to be on the day of the resurrection and that hope that you have. And we don't really emphasize that probably enough in the Christian church in general and even in our own church, this hope that we have. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 8 and 16. Chapter 3, 8 and 16. Verse 8, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Those riches we have right now by faith, on the day of the resurrection, we'll have it all by sight. And then what was the other verse I said? 3:16. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So this riches of God's grace includes all the things that He does for us in this world and also all the things that He's going to give to us and show to us on the day of the resurrection. So let's go back to Ephesians 1:18. Now here we have the word hope, but we also had faith and love earlier. If you look in verse 15, look at verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, and then in verse 18 we have hope. Now go to 1 Corinthians 13:13. You got to turn to your left. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And here we read, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now let me explain to you, sometimes people get confused about that. The reason love is the greatest in the context here and in the greater context of the New Testament is because in the world to come, we won't need faith and hope. Right? We'll no longer walk by faith, we'll walk by sight. We'll no longer have hope because our hope will be fulfilled. As Paul says in Romans 8:18 and following, who hopes for what he already has? But when you have it, you don't hope anymore. So love is the greatest in this context because love will continue forever. Love in this world and love in the next world. But notice faith, hope, and love. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, I showed you in verse 15 and verse 18, we have faith, love, and hope. And here's my point. A week ago, I told you if you're very sensitive to the Trinity, you'll see the Trinity all over Paul's and others' writings. They may be separated by 10 or 12 verses, but you'll find Father, Son, Spirit. You'll find the Trinity all throughout the letters, the epistles. It's the same thing with faith, hope, and love. All throughout the epistles, if you'll have your eyes open, they may be separated by 6 or 7 verses or 8 verses, but you'll see all throughout all these letters are faith, hope, and love, just as we see in Ephesians chapter 1 here. We'll take our questions in about 10 after 10, too, just to remind you of that. Okay, so let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 18. Okay, so the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Then we have verse 19. Let's look at verse 19. And His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength. And then it goes on to verse 20, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So let's pause on verse 19 just a little bit here. Here we're talking about his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, there's a little bit of a difference in translations here. First of all, before we emphasize that, let's look at the idea of power in other sections of Ephesians chapter 3 specifically. And we'll look at three verses there. So Ephesians chapter 3, 7, 16, and 20. Ephesians chapter 3, 7, 16, and 20. So here's 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his what? His power. Now, what I'm trying to show you is how grace and his power work hand in hand, as we're going to see when we go a little deeper in Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, and then also verse 16 and then verse 20. 3:16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with what? Power through his what? His spirit in your inner being. Now, what I'm going to what we're going to be building up to, and we'll go on in just a minute here. We're saved by God's grace, but it's because of God's energy or power working in us, accomplishing God's will in us, so that he gets all the credit. That's what grace is. In contrast to someone who would say, well, the Father did his part in sending Jesus. Jesus did his part in dying for me, and now I have to do my part and believe. No, what we're going to be really hitting hard, especially in chapter 2, is even faith itself is a gift. Faith itself is a gift. Okay, let's go to verse 20 then, 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. That is work within us. And we know that power is at work within us through the Holy Spirit in the Word. We won't look it up right now, but there's a passage in his letter to the Thessalonians that is the Word of God is at work in you who believe. So this is how this power... Everything that we do is God's doing. Everything we do. Let's look at one passage in Philippians. That's a very nice passage. It will say a lot of things. So go to Philippians. So Ephesians, Philippians. And let's see. We will want... Let's see, which verse do I want here? We will want verse... my eyes are going there. That's it. Yep. Chapter 2. Thank you. We've seen this before, but Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So everything that is in us, our faith, our living for God, all comes from him, as we're going to see. And we'll be developing this deep into halfway through chapter 2 on this thought here. So let's go back to Ephesians 1:18. So... We had in verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, this is what I wanted to bring out to you. First of all, let's see what the ESV says. Do you have the ESV there? What does the ESV say in verse 19? Ephesians 1:19. Okay, now... That's a little bit ambiguous, but you can still see it in there. What I'm trying to say is, according to the Greek construction here, and say that one more time, real loud. Though to the us who believe according to the working of his great might. Does anybody know the point I'm making? To us who believe according to the working of his great might. That's what I'm trying to show you. Yeah, it's very clear in the Greek, and some of the translations really don't spell it out as clear. In other words, we believe because of the working of his great power in us, which is why I showed you those other passages. So that's what he's saying there. This idea of working and power and strength, we've seen some of them, but let's look back in chapter 3, verse 7. I think we already saw that one, but on the basis of what I just said, let's look at it again, 3:7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Right? In other words, do you see how grace and the working of His power go together? Grace is also working in us what He wants to accomplish. And this idea of power and strength, go to 6:10. I'm not sure that'll make the point I want, but let's see what it says. I forgot. 6:10. Oh, yeah. Verse, yeah, this is okay. Finally, be strong in the Lord and what? His mighty power. His mighty power, which goes back to Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. So let's go back. And of course we did this in the early service. Those who were in the early service, we read Martin Luther's explanation of the third article of the Creed. I believe I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him, but the Holy Spirit has called me the gospel. As a pastor for a long, long time, I'm always stunned how resistant, even some Lutherans, but certainly other evangelical-type Christians, how resistant they are to the idea that our faith is given to us by God. It just blows me away. And the only thing I can stack that up to is two things: our own sinful nature, which is true, and then our culture, where we Americans have everything we want, which includes choice. We choose everything that we want. That's why if you were in the early service, I mentioned cafeteria-style Christianity, and I'll explain that in the late service. You haven't been in the late service. The Bible is so clear over and over and over again. Matter of fact, I was reading what the early church father said about Ephesians, and I came across the Father Chrysostom. And he says right there, too, just to show you this is not just a Lutheran thing, Chrysostom says, we cannot take credit for anything, even our conversion. That's the early church father, Chrysostom. I mean, you can find that all over the place. But because of our sinful nature and our American culture, there's just a resistance to this. I'm going to be honest. I don't want my salvation in my hands. Thank you very much. I know what I'm like. I want my salvation in the hands of my loving God. And that's what the Bible teaches. And that's why I can be certain about my salvation. It's not in my hands. It's in His hands. And that's why it's so comforting. Okay, sorry about that sermonette, but that's a real problem. That's why I'm emphasizing it. It's so many people resist it even in the church at large. Okay, verse 19, and His incomparable great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ. Isn't that amazing? In other words, what Paul is saying, the very same power of God that raised Jesus physically from the dead is the same power that is working us to give us the gift of faith. And when we get into chapter 2 of Ephesians, and many of you know this, you know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and other passages, by grace you are saved. Yeah, once you were dead. Now, you know, this is all going to be just crystal clear as we work our way through all these many verses. He's saying the very same power that lifted up Jesus physically from the dead, that's the same power working through the Spirit and the means of grace to lift up spiritually from the dead and to make us alive. And that'll become very clear as we go along here. So that's very, very amazing. Let's see, verse 19, is there anything else I want to say there? Oh, an idea of believing, I kind of left that out. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and having believed, you were marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we did that. Okay, let's close with prayer. Dear Father, thank You for this time together. Forgive us for the times that we neglect Your word or take Your blessings for granted. And we know that You do because of Jesus Christ in our baptism where all of our sins are washed away. Hear us now as we pray the prayer that He has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.